As we are in our series of a Spirit-filled life, I just would like to do a short review. Some of these things we have already spoken of, that the purpose of being Spirit-filled, filled by the Spirit of God, is the power to be dynamic witnesses with authority, with the authority of Jesus. When he sent out his disciples, he said, "All authority is mine, both in heaven and on earth. Now go, therefore. Preach the gospel to every living creature. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." That was his commission. And so he then said that, "Wait until in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high to be my witnesses." So the filling of the Spirit was intended for people to be dynamic witnesses with the authority that God imparted. We see how we become those dynamic witnesses is, first of all, the Spirit of God is given to us to reveal truth to us, the truth of the Scripture, and to give direction and preparation for things to come. He will lead us and guide us into all truth and show us things which are to come. For us to have effective prayer, that's one of the things that we will be getting into as we continue on in this series of Spirit-filled life, is how we can pray by the Spirit and pray effectively. And then today I've highlighted this part because that's what we're going to be focusing on today, to express the character of God with authority and to express the power of God with authority and to communicate effectively with words with authority. So again, the title of today's message is Expressing the Character of God. First, I'd encourage you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11. I'll start out with verses 3 and 4 and share a few of the notes with you as you follow along in your sermon notes as well. But living a godly life, God gives us all we need to do that, as stated in 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11. It says this: "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." So again, what this scripture is saying is that God has given us everything we need, excuse me, for living a godly life. What included in that is some precious promises that he has given us, and by his promises, he enables us to share his divine nature and also enables us to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Okay, so with this last phrase, what is it that causes human corruption? The world's corruption? Human desires. Human desires are what causes the world to be corrupt. Keep that in mind, please, as we continue on. 1 Peter 1, then starting with verse 5. "In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous portion of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness." "And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What I want you to see in this is, it says the more that you grow in these things, the more productive and useful you will be. God intends for us to be productive in the kingdom of God, and he equips us with the ability, the God divine nature, enabling us to do this. He says, "Do these things and you will never fall away." This is what I want us to focus on, that the possibility of us falling away. I'm sorry, you have to deal with this. Thank you. You might have finished this. How are you at reading my notes? You know, last week, or 2 weeks ago, Charlie shared a message about living a life of righteousness. And he was very conscious to point out the reality that our righteousness is not our own. We are made to be righteous by Jesus having exchanged our sin for his righteousness. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. However, he also challenged us with living out that righteousness. Our righteousness is not our own, but we are to live out the righteousness of God in Christ. And Charlie pointed out, he used the John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and challenged us to, as Jesus did, make the word flesh and mirror Jesus to this world. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about living a godly life and doing it in the power of the Spirit, to mirror Jesus to this world. Then last week, Dale challenged us. First of all, he gave us some nuggets in his sermons. And he blindfolded Josh, put him in darkness, and said, this is what the devil attempts to do. And so we had the blind artist up there in darkness, trying to do something that he was instructed to do. Now, Dale does not make a very good devil, either that or Josh makes a tremendous opposition against the devil, or maybe both of those things, because Dale was successful in putting him in darkness by blindfolding him. But look at how Josh is. He's in darkness, but he is still discerning. He is spatially determining where he ought to draw on this pad because he's feeling it out. See where he's at? He knows where center of this... And he drew that picture really, really good. So he was not easily deceived. He was not easily put in darkness, which there's a whole message in that right there. But the reality is that's Satan's attempt is to distract us, to distort perspectives, to the two words that Dale shared with us was darkness and deceit, and how that deceit is a subtle deceit. And that's what I want to share with you this morning as well, is how Satan attempts to subtly deceive us and get us off track, following after human desires that causes corruption rather than following after God's ways, rather than living a life of righteousness, or rather than living a godly life representing the character and the nature of God that he has given us. And then the other thing that he talked about was the nugget was the bugs on the windshield. And how that is like sin in your heart and how it bleeds into the rest of your life. And the longer you leave it there, the harder it is to get rid of it. You know that from bugs on the windshield. When they get dry and they're smeared all over, sometimes you try to wipe them with the wipers and they're dried on so hard that you've just made a smeared mess. That's what our life can be like if we're hiding sin in our heart rather than rooting it out. We're trying to live a godly life, but we're doing it through foggy windshield. The bugs are smeared all over it. And people see that. And so what we need to do is get rid of those bugs on the windshield, get rid of that sin that is trying to take root in our heart. Where I want to go with you today is I want to explore the concept of being a Christian while living in sin. I say, well, why would you do that? Because so many people are trying to do that. So many people want that freedom, coming under the concept of, well, where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds, so it's really not that big a deal if I sin because God's grace is big enough to overcome that. Part of that's true. God's grace is big enough to overcome any sin, but it does make a big difference whether you're living in sin or not, and I want to show that to you today, especially with the risk of falling away. That's really where I want to go, is the risk of falling away. If we're going to live godly lives, we can't send a mixed message. We start living a mixed message, and pretty soon the subtle deceit of the enemy putting us into darkness will put us in a place where we're no longer hearing God, we're no longer convicted by the Spirit of God, and we fall away. Now, let me get you to that as we continue in the Scriptures, the subtle deceit of sin. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews 3, verses 4. I'll get there. I'm not on medication whatsoever, just the lozenge in my throat. So don't blame that. Hebrews 3 and verses 12 through 14. Thank you, Lord. Let me just take another drink here. Okay, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving. turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. First, I want you to see who this is written to. It says, be careful, brothers and sisters. In other words, these are believers that are being written to. Be careful, believers. Why be careful? Make sure your own hearts are not evil, turning you away from God. Evil hearts turn people away from God. These are brothers and sisters that have a relationship with God. He's talking about the possibility of being turned away from that relationship with God because of evil in the heart. He says, warn each other so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. If you went on to read here, you would see that Israel's hardness of heart became so significant that they were unable to enter into the place of God's rest. They wandered in the wilderness, died in the wilderness because of the hardness of their heart, because of their unbelief. They were not able to enter into the promised land or the place of God's rest because they were deceived by sin and hardened against God. And then it says, if we are faithful to the end, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Can you see the condition of that statement? There is an if, and then there is a then. If we are faithful to the end, then we will share in all that belongs to Christ. But what happens if you're not faithful to the end? Are you going to share in all those things that belong to Christ? Are you going to share in the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus if we're not faithful to the end? That's the question we're dealing with this morning as we're considering the possibility that one can turn away from God or fall away from God because of the hardness of their heart, because of the deceit of sin. One can end up not receiving or not being in that inheritance that belongs to those who are God's. Jesus said a similar thing about the end or where we end up. In Matthew 24, when he said this in verses 10 through 13, many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There again is the condition. Who is it that will be saved? Those that endure until the end. Because people's love is going to grow cold. People are going to turn away from God. The deceit of sin will cause them to walk in the corruption of the world rather than walking a life of godliness, the character of God. James chapter 1, I'll have you turn there, please. James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. I want us to understand, again, the deceitfulness of sin and the temptation that leads us to sin, how it is that we are tempted and what that sin leads to if we give in to the temptation. We need to understand what happens if we are turning away from God or if we are attempting to live a life of sin while still being a believer, being brothers and sisters, but not falling away from God. James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. See the process that is going on here? God doesn't tempt us. We're never to say, you know, God tempted me to do something that was wrong. But temptation comes from our own desires. Now, what is it that corrupts the world? Human desire. What is it that draws us away, as it says right there, which entices us and drags us away? It's human desire. So we are dealing with that reality of human desires that would corrupt us, that would drag us away from God. That's the reality that we deal with. And now what it says, if we give in to those, in verse 15, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So in other words, sin in our life We can't just overlook it and say, well, it's not a big deal because the grace of God forgives our sin. It is a big deal because anytime we allow sin to have its life, for sin to have its life, it's going to create some kind of death in our life. It might even be as severe as physical death. You're violating the principles of God's will and God's word, and you could end up in severe trouble as a result of it. Sometimes it's the death of relationship because husbands are mistreating their wives, or wives are not loving or respecting their husbands, or fathers and their children, mothers and their children, children and their parents. That's why the scripture gives all of these instructions for living a life of righteousness or living a life in the characteristic of God, loving one another as God loves us. You know, these things are there for us to enable us to live out that life of righteousness, that life of godliness, and reap the benefits of that. But if we violate those, we're continually creating death in our life. And these are the things that results in. Let's continue on. I want to share this verse with you to show you the reality of what sin is like. I mean, this is not a secret. This is speaking of Moses. When it says he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, does sin give you pleasure? Yeah, if we're straight up, sin does. It you know, feels good, tastes good, does good things to us, whatever, but it's fleeting. And that's the whole point of this, is we need to understand how the pleasure of sin is fleeting. Now, the reason or a result of it being fleeting is that it causes many people to develop an addiction to that sin. Because, oh, that felt good. I'm going to do this again. You know, you start to feel that conviction knowing that it's wrong. I mean, if you have received Jesus' instructions, which we're, you know, getting more and more involved in receiving the instructions of the scripture so that we can know right from wrong. And when the Spirit of God has that raw material on the inside of you, like we talked about, him leading and guiding us into truth, when we have that raw material on the inside of us, the Spirit of God will begin to convict you, saying, that's not right. Don't do that. It's a false way of your desires being satisfied. But when we have that pleasure of sin and we say, well, you know, excuse me, I know that I shouldn't be doing that, but you know, I don't know any other way to be satisfied that way. And there is such great satisfaction in that, I'm going to do it again. And we intentionally become involved in a life or a lifestyle of sin, and it's going to have its day with us, maybe not right away, but it's going to have its destructive force in our life and give birth to death, as it says. So if we are dealing with these, you know, or not dealing with these addictions because of the fleeting pleasure of sin, we want to have that pleasure over and over again, what happens is we start to harden our heart against God. The Spirit of God is there to give us, to prick our conscience, but we start to harden our heart against that, saying, yeah, I know it's wrong, but God's grace is sufficient. Oh, I'm so glad for God's grace. Where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. So I'm good with that. I can be forgiven. It's not that big a deal. But our heart gets a little bit harder and harder. In fact, let's go on here. In 1 Timothy 4, it says this in verses 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the truth, from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Or in the New American Standard Bible, it says they're seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. In other words, your conscience has become scarred. It's become calloused. No longer are you easily pierced in your conscience by the Spirit of God because you've hardened yourself away from God. That results in you going ahead and sinning and not feeling too bad about it. It's not that big a deal. You know, I can't get out of this anyway. It's got too strong a force on my life. And so as long as I know God will forgive me, I just keep, it's okay. It's not that big a deal. Hardening your heart, your conscience becoming seared, like as with a branding iron. That's a dangerous place to be in. Now, I know that in Scripture, there is a tension. There is a tension between having been saved by Jesus Christ, expressing your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. And you will always be saved because you made that decision. There's a tension between that and, you know what, you can turn away from God. I realize there's that tension in Scripture, but I want to share with you how if you are backing your salvation to the end based on this passage of Scripture, which, you know, really, I'll share it with you, the John 10:28 says this. It says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Those are the words of Jesus. I mean, that's the truth. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And for many who land on the side of once you're saved, you're always saved. No one can snatch you out of his hand. No one, you can't lose your salvation. My question is, and this is a question, I don't know if I have the definitive answer, I think I do, but my question is, can you depart yourself? No one can take you out of his hand, but can you decide to, you know, wiggle out yourself and say, you know, and the reality is you probably don't know you're doing it because your heart has become hard towards God. And when you would otherwise experience conviction by the Holy Spirit that what you're doing is wrong, you have settled that in on the inside of you because of your hardness. You're okay with it. It's going to produce its death in your life, but you're okay with it because you become callous to that piercing of the Holy Spirit. It is a good question, and we need to answer that for ourselves, and we need to, here's my point. Don't be on the side of taking a huge risk. This is where I'm at with this. If you're basing your salvation on the facts that on the fact that you were once that you once received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but now are living a life of sin, and it's not just, oh, I sinned, conviction, repent, cleansing. We know all of that, but you continue on in it, and pretty soon you're not responding to conviction. You're callous to that convicting work of the Spirit of God. My point is, I think you are taking a huge risk. You are taking a huge risk, or here might be the other reality that we need to answer this question to. Maybe you were never saved. Well, what do you mean? I prayed the prayer. I raised my hand. I went forward. I kneeled at the altar. I know I was saved. Well, here's what this passage of Scripture says. Again, I'm trying to cause you to consider the risk that you might be taking. 1 John 2:4-6 says this. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So here's my point. I want to side up with Charlie when he made it very clear that our righteousness is not based on our good works. Our righteousness is not based on our obedience. It's a gift from God. It's an exchange for our sin. But then the question is, are we going to continue living on in sin? Then that might be a good indication that we've never received the righteousness that Jesus came to give us. Because in our hearts, we're saying, oh yeah, I know God, but we're not walking in his commands. It says we're a liar. God's word truly show completely how they love him. That is how we know. See, we can know whether we're living in him or not. Examine your lifestyle. Your righteousness is not based on your lifestyle, but it's a good measure of how whether you know him or not. So here's where I want to kind of wrap up here today with living by the Spirit's power, because God doesn't just leave us to work this out on our own. He has given us the Holy Spirit by where we can live a life of right standing with God, or a life of righteousness or godly living. I'm just going to touch on these two things here, these bits of truth, to express freedom to you in this area, but we're going to delve into it more. I intentionally kind of made this message a little bit shorter, and you're going, yeah, right. In his own mind, he thinks it's short. But the point is, we're going to continue on as we continue in the series with this same concept here of understanding this life of godliness. Galatians 5:16-17 says, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Remember, it's the desires of the flesh that lead us to corruption, that cause us to fall away from God. He's saying, if you let the Spirit of God guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Okay, what does this say? First of all, it says, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Guide your lives. It says the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit oppose one another. How many of you have ever felt that battle? Yeah, it's like daily. Daily there is this, you know, and you've heard it described before, the white dog and the black dog, and they're in a battle. And who's going to win? Well, it's whichever one you're feeding. That's the one that's going to win. And so it is. The nature of flesh that would pull us away from God, that would get us involved in the deceit of sin and hardness against God, unable to sense that, seared in our conscience, so we're not even perceiving that piercing of the Holy Spirit in our conscience, that drawing us away from God, that's that sinful nature. But here it says the Spirit of God opposes that, but the Spirit of God empowers us to live according to Him, being guided by Him rather than by what the sinful nature wants. It says, okay, I'm putting it up on the screen. Write this down, or write fill in the blank. This is the concept that I want you to grab hold of today. It's like this was fresh for me this week. It's not like I didn't know it before, but this was fresh for me this week because, you know, I'm human like every one of you, and I experience human desires like every one of you, things that tempt me and draw me away from God. And I know that's a strong force in my life. But at the same time, what I received the reality of this week is there is just as strong or a stronger force in our life called the Spirit of God that is opposing, giving you the desires to not fulfill the desire of the flesh. The Spirit of God equips you with a force and a power as strong or stronger than your own human nature, because you can choose to die to the human nature so that you're being led by the Spirit of God and opposing that human nature so that you can continue to live out that life of godliness and remain faithful to the end. Not concerned. I don't think you have to be concerned about your salvation. But if you're choosing to live a life of sin and still wanting to be saved, then yes, you best be concerned about your salvation. And not just lie on that verse that, well, no one can pluck him out of his hand. God's grace is sufficient. I mean, you can line up there if you want to, but I'm saying you're taking a huge risk if you're not dealing with the reality of living a life of sin while trying to be a Christian. Okay, so let the Holy Spirit guide your life. There, just as much as there is a force on the inside of you to do evil, there is a force, a resource, a source of power to do right. Especially if you have a red marker, I would highlight that one in your notes. So, and concluding that then, yield to the Holy Spirit. That's how it started out in the first part of that. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. So if you're yielding to the Holy Spirit, that's when you have the power or the force. I mean, the Bible calls it a force. So we're not talking Star Wars, may the force be with you. But we're talking Spirit of God. There is a force, as it said in that passage of Scripture, verse 17, the end part of 17, the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you have the Holy Ghost force, Holy Spirit force on the inside of you, enabling you to stand up against those human desires that corrupt the world, that lead you away from God. Okay, so two more scriptures, both in the same chapter of Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13, first of all. And again, I'm just touching on these things. There's so much more in Romans 6 that we'll investigate, we'll look at next week. If you want just a little bit of a preview, this whole on Romans chapter 6 teaches us about saying no to the flesh, not being a slave to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, instead being a slave to God. And then Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that opposition that you deal with, that struggle that we deal with the flesh nature. But then Romans 8 gives the the solution to that by walking after the Spirit. So you can read ahead if you want to. Romans 6, 12 and 13 says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to the sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." So, pretty basic, don't let sin control the way you live. And you don't have to. Even if you have strong desires that you feel like, well, this is an addiction, I can't help it anymore, I can't say no to this. That's not what God's word is saying. He's saying you can. It says, "Do not let any part of your body become an instrument to evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God." I think that's where we need to initiate a new response to God. "Lord, I give myself to you completely. This day, in all that I do, in every area of my mind, in every area of my activity, I'm not giving into the desires of the flesh that would harden my heart against you, that would draw me away from you, that would put me in a risky situation of where I eventually say no to you and actually do not be faithful till the end and end up not saved. Instead, give yourselves completely to God." Romans 6, 22 then. "But now you are free from the power of sin." Everyone say free. In fact, I'll put that up there. "Now you are free from the power of sin." All right, so we are enabled to overcome this human desire that is opposing the Spirit of God on the inside of us. "You are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God." Now, that's where, you know, we are challenged with, who am I going to make myself a slave to? You have a choice. You know, I could sing Bob Dylan now if you want me to. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. Anyway, you're free from the power of sin. Make yourself, you have become a slave of God, slaves of God. And then it goes on to say, "Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life." See, we want eternal life. And God's saying there's a pathway to that. It's not by our own works, but our own works reveal that we have that connection, that we have made that connection with God, that relationship with God, whereby we have been saved by the precious grace of God. Please don't misunderstand me when I'm talking about living a life of sin and how it, you know, I don't want you to misunderstand and say we earn our way to heaven by living a life of godliness. That's not it at all. Please don't misunderstand me. But it does reveal where our heart is at, and we can harden our heart so much against God. I want to conclude with these things then. Just, this is really kind of part one of a two-part message. So first of all, God has given us his Spirit that we might have the power to be a dynamic witness with authority. Now your witness, even more powerful than the words you speak, is the lifestyle you live. We all know that. We can say we're Christian, but people see our actions. They call us hypocrites when we act contrary to God's word or God's life, his holiness. Then people will just call you a hypocrite. And he has given you everything you need to live a godly life and mirror him to the world. That's where we started out in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's given us everything we need to live godly. And again, as Charlie, you know, put it just very succinctly, we, like Jesus, are to be the word manifest in the flesh. We are to mirror Jesus to the world by our behavior of godliness. He intends for us to represent his character and his nature to the world. Let's pray. We're so thankful, Lord, that you give us the instruction of your word. And Father, I thank you that you graced me with the ability to clearly communicate this even through the challenge this morning, the physical challenge. My prayer is, Lord, that this message which would pierce each one of our hearts so that we examine our own lives and first of all say, hey, have I come to that saving relationship of Jesus, or have I just been basing that on the fact that I raised my hand one day? Or, Lord, we would deal with the realities of the behavior in our life and our lifestyles where we are choosing to go the ways of the flesh when you have given us the power by the Spirit of God to say no to that and to live by the power, be led by the Spirit of God so that we can live this life of godliness that you intend, so that we can be powerful, dynamic witnesses of you in this world, to this world, and mirror Jesus, the Word become flesh, to this world. That's my prayer, Lord, is that we would, each one of us, examine that and determine that for ourselves and make the appropriate responses to our understanding of where we are at with you. Father, we just pray your blessing upon the rest of this day and our opportunity for the fellowship meal together. We just ask your blessing on the food, and Father, each one that was just worked diligently to help supply that for everyone to share. We just pray your blessing on this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We just invite you for special prayer needs. We'll have the prayer team up here at this point, and you can come on up and receive special prayer for whatever. And Melanie has her hand raised up. If someone would be so willing to help with setting up tables and